My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 23, and most particularly a phrase in that verse. It's the second phrase. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And the whole verse reads like this: if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We've been in this chapter many times. Sometimes in a series, sometimes in our own Bible study notes, and sometimes for the occasional Sunday night message like this. And I think all these different ways are beneficial. And I was captivated by that phrase. And when you stay upon that phrase, you begin to wonder, what is Paul saying there? Now, he's writing to a church that's being harassed. It's being harassed by wandering teachers. Their particular problem, the usual Judaizers were coming along, trying to add things from the practices of the Old Testament and superimpose them on the New. That was always there. But particularly in the Colossian church, it's only a small church, a particular problem had arisen. And people had come along with a very attractive idea: the worship of angels and the celebrating of endless days. And that is very exciting. They might have been feeling, well, the humdrum ordinariness of things as they go on. We do the same things, we say the same things. And here is something that is rather interesting. Now, Paul writes to them because he's very concerned. And he wants to show them that this is a spiritual thing, that they are being moved away from the hope of the gospel. But I want you to look again at that phrase and think of the people he's addressing. Now, there are two, mainly. The people he's addressing here are a congregation of Christian people. They're saved. They had an experience of the grace of God. But amongst them, there would be some people who were truly sympathetic and very interested and might well have thought that they were saved. They would have called themselves, if they didn't use that word then, they would have called themselves evangelical. It is that they say, well, I go to an evangelical... Where do you go? I go to the evangelical church in Colossae. You don't follow the other pagan worship? No. I go to the evangelical church there, and it's a very fine church. We have very nice singing there, and we have good preachers that come along there, and we preach a gospel. We're a gospel church. Thus, it answers something like that in an ordinary way. So he's addressing the people who knew why they were going. Some were saved, and some came under the sound of the gospel. They came under the sound of the gospel. Now, this phrase then takes a meaning. He can see that men and women can be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, do you find that alarming? Because once we are saved forever. We believe, don't we, that the work of grace is such that there is no power on earth or in hell that is able to take us away from the work of grace performed in us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is true. And you and I can have assurance of salvation. That is true. But the Bible tells us too, remember the words of our blessed Savior, this, that ultimately, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Let me give you the picture. In any evangelical minister's experience, there will be many, many people who come to a profession of salvation. And some, they seem like meteorites, and they seem to be full of it, and you take them at their word, and they seem to be right, then you see them no more. What were they? We don't know. They were moved for a little while, very much like the parable of the sower and the seed. It fell amongst thorny ground and was easily choked, and it went. There must have been some explanation. And then there are some, they seem to prosper for quite a while, and yet they do not endure to the end. And you wonder, who are they? What were they? And then there are others, they endure to the end. And you can almost see them enter into the valley of the shadow of death triumphantly with a full assurance of faith. Now, what degree of assurance can we have here? We can have a great deal of assurance. We can have a tremendous sense of assurance. That is true. But what the apostle is saying here is this. Don't be presumptuous. Don't be presumptuous. Don't believe that you have full assurance and can be drawn away at the same time. Don't believe in that contradiction. If you're saying to yourself, well, I'm being drawn away from the hope of the gospel, I've got the doldrums, I've got the misery, or angelology, or something else, whatever it may be that Satan has in his devices to draw me away. And a person might say, I'm in the miseries because this happened, that happened, because people haven't been nice to me, or circumstances have been against me, and everything, and so on and so on. But I'm not like I was. I know I'm not like I was. Oh, but I'm a Christian. But are you? Are you, you see? For if a person continues in that situation where he's drawn away, then he begins to ask a question. Where does that person stand? Where does he stand? Now he is addressing a church, and so he wants to make sure that these Christians who seem to get away with the idea that on the one hand they could be Christian, and the other hand they could be drawn away from the hope of the gospel. And that contradiction was certainly not on. Not in any way was it to be tolerated. And so he says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It is true that he holds us, but we must cling to him and not allow anything, our feelings, our circumstances, or anything to distract us away from the hope of the gospel. It's a solemn word. And it's a word that searches all our hearts. Now, why should these things be? Why should the little church in Colossae be harassed by these people who worship angels and kept special days and said, you do this and do that and you'll be a better Christian and so on. And they were drawn away from the heart of the gospel. Why should these things happen? Why should it happen to a church? Well, it always will happen. Because there is an enemy of souls. And if your love for God, if you're a Christian here today and believe you are a Christian, and your love is not what it was, shall I tell you, that is because it is Satan that draws you away. Nothing else. Whatever you may label it, whatever you may say, whatever excuse you or I may hide behind, it is Satan that draws you away. Don't be deceived. It is Satan. If your love has grown cold, and yet deep in your heart you still feel that you're a believer, and yet you remain in your coldness, I tell you, it is not anybody else's fault. It is squarely on your shoulders. You have given into Satan. It is Satan that has drawn you away. And there becomes a big question mark. Who are you? Who are you? And that's why he writes now. He doesn't play about, you see. He doesn't play about. Because the Christian gospel and the hope of eternal salvation is such a precious thing that when this is granted to the Colossian Christians, the Apostle Paul is not going to tolerate any drawing away from the hope of the gospel. Or any kind of duality where they play about with fooling about with their feelings, whatever it may be, and think they can be that and at the same time be Christian. So he says, now you be careful, lest you be moved away from the only hope that your soul can have, your only hope of eternal life, your only entry into glory, the only one that can help you. Don't fool about with that, because that is the most essential thing in all this world. You cannot have sin and live in sin and be a Christian. Of course you can't. You cannot remain in utter coldness and on and on and on and on and still be a Christian. Of course you can't. There is something wrong in the basic thing. I know we can be cold for a while. I know we can be in the doldrums for a while. I'm not saying that. But to remain in it and to go that way, that is what he's warning against. And we must consider that seriously. Be not away, moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now then, let's look at this lovely passage that we have tonight. And the word hope, of course, in itself is a lovely thing. And that's why he doesn't want them to be moved away from that. The estrangement of the soul. Now then, that's where we begin. Very much like our Sunday morning in a way, where we're in Romans, but put it a very different way. Now there we have three chapters that grind us down to the earth in showing what we are. Here it puts in this way. Verse 21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now shall I show you the burden of the apostle? Yes, he has said to them and saying to them, lest he be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now he said, now, do you remember what happened to you? So he comes in now with a powerful, and you, who me, yes, you, not me, surely, says someone in the Colossian church, yes, you. Now, what have I got to remember? Remember the former things, and let's examine, did it really happen to you? So you see, not only is he reminding the Christians of the gospel, and picking up those en route who thought they were Christians and were deluded, but he is also making the Christian who is careless or neglecting or going into a state of distance and estrangement from the things of God. And he's giving that one a shaking and saying, look, be careful, unless you are fooling yourself. Be careful, because you are dealing with God. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So there are two things there he brings regarding how we were before we were converted, or are before you come to the Lord tonight. We are aliens. I'll put myself in the place of the lost. We are aliens. An alien. Strong word, isn't it? An alien. An alien. An alien to God. A stranger to God. That's what I was. That's what we are without the grace of God. Outside his grace. Not belonging to him. Not allowed an entry into heaven. So if I should knock at the gates of heaven in the state of unbelief and cry for mercy or for attention as much as I would, and I was an alien, there would be simply this remark for me: no entry, no discussion, no arguments. An alien. A stranger to the promises. Ephesians fills that one out. A stranger to every promise of God. Not belonging to the Israel of God. And not belonging to Christ. Not belonging to God. Without Christ, without God, without hope. An alien without hope. A person without Christ, right? In the chapel, outside the chapel, wherever they are without hope. If they are nice people, nasty people, kind people, unkind people, easygoing people, not so easygoing people, whatever they may be, they are aliens, strangers to God. That's the word he uses. And then he adds this word, enemies in your mind by wicked works. He investigates now what an alien is. And so he probes into the mind of the alien, or the stranger, or the unconverted person. And remember, he's now reminding the Christians here rather pointedly, and he's doing it pointedly because he is very concerned, unless there should be no church in Colossae, in case that those who seem to come to the Lord had never come in the first place. Because if they are going to be wafted away on the wings of an angel or angelology, it would be the first place that they had never known their need and never seen their Saviour. So he's drumming it back into them. Can't you remember? Are you not aware? Do you not understand that when you heard the gospel, first of all, you were aliens and you were enemies in your mind. Your minds were at war with God. Your minds are full of treacherous and sinful purposes and outside the influences of the grace of God. That's what you wear. Why does he do that? He does that because there is such a burden. You read any of the Pauline epistles and you'll pick up there something. The more you're in them, you'll pick something of the care and the anguish of this man for the souls of men and women. He did not in any way, bother him whether he pleased people or didn't please people. He told them the truth. So he hears about Colossae. What's the news from Colossae? They're being moved away from the hope of the gospel. They're no longer talking of glory. They're no longer talking of heaven. They're no longer talking of the wonder of Calvary. They're no longer talking of the wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ. What are they talking about? Some of them talking about angels. Some of them are saying, we need more days that are special days, entertaining days. We need more get-together days. We need to do more things. They're talking about anything and everything, but they're not talking about the gospel. They're moving away. And so he was concerned. And so he comes then in that first chapter with a great, you might say, a tremendous, as if it was some great battleship, and firing all its guns against the church in Colossae and saying, do you remember what you were? Aliens! Enemies to God! Are you that now? That is his concern. Aliens and enemies. That's his burden. And he says that to them. Wonder how they felt. Well, some of them would pout. Some of them would be very angry. Some of them say, I'm not listening to this letter being read, I'm walking out. And some of them would listen because there was a church there. The second thing, the enlightenment of the soul. How does an alien and an enemy of God, how does he come to Jesus Christ? How did he come at Colossae? However many genuine ones they were there, however many true ones they were there, how did they come? It's always a marvelous thing. I'll read you some of the verses, because in that verse 23 he says, yes, now hath he reckoned. You were aliens, you were enemies, but can't you remember now? Yes, now you are reconciled. That great God who was so very far away from you and you so distant in your sin, yet he brought you together. Have you forgotten that? And so we look now at how it happened. If you'd like to look with me in verses 25 and 6 and 7, we have these words. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I read that verse. Oh, I was thrilled by it. It was its beauty. Wherefore, I am made a minister. That's all he is, a person who ministers. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which, now listen to this, is given to me for you. Isn't that lovely? Which is given to me for you. And he is a faithful communicator. You remember when he was before Agrippa? He was faithful there. And when he said these words, and I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. What does he mean? That from the very beginning, that when he was stopped on the road to Damascus, and a voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. From that moment, he's able to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. At the end of the life, his life nearing it, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have run the race. He's not boasting. What is he saying? The one thing I have done, from me to you, I have brought the dispensation of God. He's been a faithful minister. He has not wandered after angels. He has not wandered after any other kind of ideology. He has not even tried to dress up the gospel. He says to the Corinthian church, I have known nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here is a man fully persuaded and absolutely convinced and faithful, from me to you. And he doesn't change it. What's happening in Colossae? They're moving away from the hope of the gospel. Anybody here now? gradually, steadily, moving away from the hope of the gospel. Not as faithful as you used to be in your private devotions, it begins there. And then before long, not as faithful as you used to be to the various things that helped. Not absolutely, might say, they were optionals. And then the optionals, then those that are not optionals. Then the Sabbath day, when you feel like it. When you feel you ought perhaps to put in an appearance. Moving away. Started not with your physical absence. Starts there in the heart. What we allow to enter there. Therefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That's his task, is to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, that's the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations but is now made manifest in his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's your bundle of words. Seems a remarkable and wonderful thing. Here is a dispensation I have to deal with from me to you. A mystery, it is a word, it is a gospel. What is it? It is a hope of glory. Now what he's saying is this. There is no other hope of heaven. There is no other hope of escaping hell. There is no other hope of pleasing God. The hope of the gospel is here alone. And he pleads in his church. I'm sure that, you see, this is a church that he writes to, isn't it? Not a one that he's able to say, you know, they know all that many names amongst them. So he writes to them. And he hears this terrible news. They're slipping away. They're slipping through the fingers of the elders there, whoever they may be. And he's greatly burdened. And yet the slipping away happens all the while in all churches. And this epistle is for them. The hope of glory. What is hope of glory? Well, hope of glory is this. We'd have no hope of glory unless this was made known to us, as this verse says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. It's God that helps us to know. Do you remember that well-known quotation where Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I know that's a great statement. But do you remember the following verse? When Jesus Christ then said to him, "But I say unto you, that flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now we usually say it is the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. It's the work of the Trinity. "But my Father which is in heaven, how can I know the things of God unless God helps me? And if God has helped me, how can I dare neglect them?" Do you see, my friends? It is a lovely thing to be here. It is a serious thing to be here. It's a joyous thing to be here. It is a solemn thing to be here. For we worship God and we speak of our great and our glorious God. And that is why he's concerned. He's saying, do you remember how you got to know? God told you. Whoever came to preach at Colossae, God told you. And what did he tell you? He enlightened your understanding so that your muddled thinking. And when you think of it now, you and I know this from our own experience and from our experience of talking to other people. When first they hear the gospel, the muddled ideas we have. The mixed up ideas about God. The muddled ideas about the human nature. And about our hearts. And when we read books on psychology, the strange notions that come and go out of fashion in a subject like that. And yet it's so clear when we're in the Bible. He says, look, I'll clear up that muddle for you. This hymn I love on this point. "Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace." That's true, isn't it? If you're unconverted, you feel, if a person says to you, he's absolutely beautiful, you say, "I can't see any beauty. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns in me. Lord, I was deaf. People might say, I love to hear the preaching of the word. They might say, I see nothing in it. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice. And all thine uttered words are dear. Do you feel like this? That you see the gospel and you love it and you hear it and you enjoy it, even though it searches your heart, even though it convicts you? That's how I feel. Do you feel like that? And I've been preaching only, say, for 33 or 4 or 5 years. I don't know altogether now. And if I preach for another 33 or 4 or 5 years, it will be still be as exciting as that to my soul. To know I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Have you heard that voice and you cherish it? Or do you treat it as a thing and you're moving away from the hope of the gospel? How can you do such a thing? How dare you play with God if that is your story? Lord, I was dumb, I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead, I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. It is the Holy Spirit that wakes us up. The enlightenment of the soul. Have you been wakened? And in being wakened, have you embraced him and reconciled to God? Are you still in a state that you are not awakened, and yet there is kindling in your heart a desire? Are you in a state where, yes, I have been awakened, but I have neglected? Then listen, not to me, but to the Spirit speaking to your heart. Then lastly, the establishment of a soul. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Here now he writes to these Colossian people and he reminds them of the heart of the gospel. And he does it so briefly and so simply here. He says, in the body of his flesh. Because it came a heresy at that time that he wasn't really in the flesh. That he was a kind of phantom that hovered around a man called Jesus. There were strange things like that. So he puts that quite clearly. You see, this idea, not despising angels in any way, not belittling angels, but this primary place to making a thing a phantom thing rather than reality. And there were heresies that tried to make out that the Christ was a phantom that came upon a body for a short while and left it again. There were all sorts of heresies. So he says, in the body, the nails went into hands, not into a bit of cloud, into his feet, piercing his side, scarring his forehead, in the body. That's what he's saying. So that they are quite clear that these are real things, not dreamy things, not phantom things. In the body of his flesh, through death. What did he do then? He did something that would enable you to be presented holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight. What does he do? It is the death of Christ. There are two or three words that I read earlier on. Yet now hath he reconciled. If you thought of the gospel like this, there is our great and our holy God. He is there now, isn't he? There is our God. Beautiful and pure, and us so small and ordinary, and he is so perfect and great. Yet this God is reconciled. Well, what has made it so? Because we are aliens. We're enemies. We're unclean. We're sinful. This God is reconciled. That is, this God is moving towards us with peace. Well, how can this God move towards us in peace and yet retain the identity of his character and the integrity of his holiness? Only through this way, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. What have we here? A sinless one. What happens to him? And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does he do? He pays the penalty for our sin in full. So when we come by the grace of God, and we are given grace to believe, and given sorrow to repent, and we come and embrace and are embraced by Jesus Christ, we are a forgiven people. Now, if that has happened to you, are you moving away? Are you in places you should not be? Are you enjoying company you should not be enjoying? Are you doing things you should not be doing? That's even to the Christian congregation. But he's also appealing to those who are outside the grace of God and saying, this is your only hope. This is your only hope. The hope of the gospel. What is this hope then? Well, here it is. That you and I might have a day of presentation. A day of presentation. Where God, in all his splendor and all his glory, in his triumph glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the archangels and the seraphims, the company of heaven, the multitudes that are there, and in that great day, that Jesus Christ will present some to whom God is reconciled. And he can only be reconciled to them, to those who are in Christ. Who are in Christ. Why can he only be reconciled to them? Because they have been made clean. Because they have been forgiven. Because they now are covered in the beauty and the purity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they also are now reconciled to God. And so there is a day of presentation. And we shall be named. But this is how we shall be presented. He will present you holy. Well, how can I be presented holy? You'll be presented unblameable. Unreprovable. But you might say, well, maybe I was one of those like the Colossian Christians that for a while I moved away, but I realized the warning of the Apostle Paul and I came back because truly there was a work of grace in my heart. Or it may have been that I moved away because there was nothing in me anyway. And then I realized where I was going and I fled to Christ for mercy. Whichever it is, all that matters is that they come into the arms of Jesus Christ. Then, in that day, we are presented without any blame, without any reproof, in the sight of God. In the sight of God. How can that be? You and I, with all our failures, because of this, that once we have believed, all we can ever have, as far as our standing before God is concerned, is worked there in Christ. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. We must grow in grace, but it does not alter it. We must progress in love, but it does not alter it. It is there, complete in Christ. If you are then in that hope of glory, what does it do? It transforms us. It transforms our life, that we become new people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Death itself is transformed because we have a hope of glory. And look what he says here, these lovely words. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, all this will be true for you. Just think of it. All this will be true. And what he's appealing for here is this. Let the gospel that is in your heart be a reality and be genuine from beginning to end. Be not moved away by any enticing people, whatever sweetmeats they may have. Be not moved away, but rather come back to this glorious place that you are immersed in this hope of the gospel. What is this hope altogether? It is that you have been forgiven, and because you have been forgiven, you have hope that you will stand before God and be accepted, and that you will be in glory, and your hope of the gospel is your hope of glory. And he said, you don't want to lose that. You can't possibly want to lose that. So what is he doing? He's writing to people that were wobbling, people that were shaking, people that were allowing other things to come in and the loveliness of the gospel had been forgotten. Now, what would happen from a letter like this? Some would go away. Yes, they would. There's a kind of inevitability about it. Some would go away. Say, if you're talking to me like that, I'll go away. Well, it merely proves the point. They were not the Lord's. Some were not the Lord's and discovered they were not the Lord's. And they came to him. Some were the Lord's and hadn't been quite what they ought to be. And they rejoiced in him. And some will be faithful all along. So you see, in any case, the gospel will do its work and it will sort out our hearts. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. How shall I examine myself? Am I moving away from the hope of the gospel? And if I'm moving away from the hope of the gospel, why am I moving away from the hope of the gospel? What shall I do? Continue to move away? That would be a foolish thing. Cry to God for mercy. And whether you were saved before, or whether you have backslidden, or were not saved, cry to God for mercy, that you might come into the arena of faith, the hope of the gospel, and peace with God, and the glory that God has in heaven. You remember this hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you, he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on land or on sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee. Why? Firm a foundation. Fear not, I am with thee, or be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. Why? Firm a foundation. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Why? A firm foundation. When through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. It's wonderful. Why do we move away from the hope of the gospel? Why do we dare treat our God like we do, all of us? The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Surely that's where you want to be. There. The soul that has leaned upon Jesus, whom he will never forsake. Can such a soul be moved away from the gospel? And Paul is saying, if that is so, hasten to return and stay there on the firmness of that foundation. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. And ask thee to help us. We ask thee, O Lord, to help seeking souls, troubled souls, and that we might find out all in Christ, whatever our need may be, of salvation, of strength, of comfort, whatever it may be, or to lift our sorrow, we can find out all in Christ. Help us, O Lord, not to move away or to cast our eyes down, but to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth micro strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For thy name's sake. Amen.